For the past few weeks, we have been discussing in our Sunday morning worship service the subject of spiritual renewal. And we have examined thus far what spiritual renewal is. We've examined the mind that we have to have in order for it to be accomplished. And we have looked at very great detail in the individual. Because that's where all spiritual renewal begins, is with the individual. And we've explained how you do it. We've explained things that will help you to do it. And we explained some things that will hinder you to do it. And so now we're going to examine and make application to the church. The next few lessons are going to be directed to the church. And if they're directed to the church, then they are directed towards us. Because as we're going to see, we make up the church. After we determine to make spiritual renewal part of our life, and we examine our lives, and we make changes that are necessary in our lives, then we have to see how that applies into the Lord's church, and how it should apply, and the things that we're going to have to do. Now I want to tell you before we begin this particular section that I'm going to use examples. I'm going to talk about my role. I'm going to talk about the elders' role. And I'm going to talk about us as individuals and as members of this body, what our role is. And then we're going to see, and what I want us to do is I want us to be honest, as I said in the beginning of this series, that we examine honestly if we're doing it well, if we're not doing it, and if we're doing it wrong, to correct it, and if we're not doing it and we need to be doing it, that we're going to take the steps in order to do it right. And so I hope that you listen very carefully as we begin to make application of the individual responsibility. And so in Matthew the 16th chapter, in verse number 18, Jesus made the great statement that I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so the church is something that God had in His eternal purpose. In His eternal purpose, part of that plan involved the church. And of course, the church is the thing that is the agency or the institution by which God determined that His work would be carried out. And so we want to look at how the church and renewal, how it goes hand in hand. The word church itself is a Greek word that comes from a word called ekklesia. And what that word means, it is a calling out. Now that word is used in the New Testament in many different ways. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, I believe, it talks about the church or the congregation in the wilderness. Now, we know the church wasn't in the wilderness as we know the church in Acts chapter 2. But in that meaning of that word, the calling out, it means that they were called out of Egypt. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of physical bondage into Egypt. They were called out of Egypt. They were called out of bondage. And so that's a correct rendering of the word. But when we use it in the spiritual sense of the church, we're talking about those who are called out of the world into a relationship with Christ. That's what the church is. It's those that are called out of the world. Those who have taken the steps necessary to separate themselves from the world and have been called out for God's purpose. That is what the called out means. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, then you are a member, part of the called out body. It's a gathering of citizens called out of their homes into some public place or assembly. That is the general meaning of the word in the Greek language. But in the spiritual sense, it's just as I just said, it's a calling out for a particular purpose. The church is not the building, but those that compromise the building. We make a great mistake. You know, we drive by here, and maybe you have some relatives or friends, and you point and say, well, there's the church. No, that's not the church. This is not the church. This is a building. This building is not the church. The church is those who comprise it. We are the church. The members of this body. The members of this local congregation are the church. And we need to remember that. And it's not what the building does, it's what those who comprise memberships do. When we talk about the church does this or the church does that, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the individuals. When we look in the New Testament, the word church is used to refer to Christians. Sometimes they are used interchangeably. Sometimes it mentions church, sometimes it mentions Christians. But sometimes the words are used interchangeably. The church consists of those who are called out of the world to form a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now in the Bible, there are two uses. And this has caused a great deal of problem in the body of Christ. Is understanding what these two senses on how the word church is used. It is used in a universal sense. Now what does that mean in a universal sense? It means that every Christian throughout the whole world, in this country, in the Philippines, in Russia, in China, in Africa, wherever they might be, wherever a Christian resides, they are part of the universal church. That's the one that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16:18. He said, I will build my church. He wasn't talking about Norwood. He wasn't talking about a church in Africa or one in the Philippines or one in Russia. He was talking about the universal church. But the book of God also talks about the church in the local sense. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says the church is at Corinth. And in the seven churches to Asia, it mentions the church of Ephesus, the church of Sardis, the church of Pergamos. Those are local churches. And so we must always understand the context to know if God is talking about the universal church or whether he's talking about the local church. But there's something that's very important about understanding these two things. And that is all the work that is accomplished, that is determined by God for us to do, can only be done in the local church. Now here's why. The universal church has no organization, has no elders, has no treasury, has no work. All the organization in the Lord's church is done on an individual basis. It's done by local congregation. And we often use the word autonomy. What does the word autonomy mean? Now that's a word that you're not going to see in your Bible, but it does describe a biblical principle. And that is that each local church is self-governing. You know what that means? It means the elders at Norwood, Brother Sellers and Brother Heppner, have no jurisdiction over the church at Bath Road. They have no say in the church at Kettering. They have no say in the church at Haines Street. They have no say in any other church except this local body. None other. And every church is that way. And every church is set up the same way. Christ is its head. Elders are its overseers. Deacons are special servants. Evangelists are those who edify and teach. And members and brethren, that is the simple organization of the church. And it is very simplistic because that's the way that God designed it. And if you went anywhere, if you went anywhere in the world, and the church is established the way that God designed it in the Bible, that is all that you're going to find. Because that's the same no matter where the church exists. That is the pattern of the local church. Now we, who are members of this body, make up the church at Norwood. We are responsible to God as members of this body. And what we're going to see is that as members of this body, there are duties. There are responsibilities that we have as his body. And they must be carried out. Now, to understand this, we need to understand biblical terms. First of all, the church is the body of Christ. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You know, I use these slides to make it easy for you to follow me, but I want you to open your Bible because I don't want you to get lazy. I want you to be able to find this stuff for yourself so you can teach it to others, so that you're not just having them take your word for it. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, He put all things under His feet, gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The New Testament contains many different descriptions of the Lord's church, and each of them explain a function of the church. One of those descriptions is His body. And what that means is He is the head of this body. How many heads does your body have? One. And that's all the church has. It has one. You know what that means? There is no other authority. There is no group of men. The elders do not supplant that. They are overseers of God's heritage. They have delegated authority. They have responsibility to oversee God's heritage. You see, all authority begins and ends with Christ. Now, brethren, that's simple to understand. Now, let me give you an illustration. If we understand that, where does that put the Pope? It puts him in an organization that's not described in the Bible. What about a church that has a board of directors? What about a church that has a president like the Latter-day Saints? What that tells you is that it's a man-made organization. Because that's not the pattern of the church. The pattern of the church is that Jesus Christ is His head. And He is the only head. Now, we also understand that each member of Christ's body is the church. And what that means is, for example, each part of the human body has a function. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul makes this very argument in illustrating the functions of the individuals in the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Each member of the Lord's church in Noah makes up this body. How so? Paul noted that within the human body, there are different parts of the human body. But all the parts of the body have a function. And the functions of each part make the body, the human body, be able to function at its most efficient and highest capacity. Each and every part. Now that being true, that means that if any part is not functioning, then that is to the detriment of the body. Now, let me illustrate. If part of your body gets sick, and it doesn't get better, in time it will affect your whole body. Now, that's true in the physical sense. But it's also true in the spiritual sense. That if any part of the body, and that means any member, man or woman, is not fulfilling the role and responsibility that God gave them, then the body, the church, is to that degree not functioning to max capacity. Now it is important that you understand that principle, because that is a biblical principle. And what that simply means is that for the body to function at its highest capacity, to do the best work it can do, that every member must do their job. Now that's a biblical principle. And in this same chapter, in verse 25, "And that so that there be no schism in the body, that there be no division in it, that it would work as a unit, and it would work to its greatest good." That's God's design. If we desire self-renewal in our minds and in our lives, we need to be part of a growing, thriving church and striving to promote that growth. We, as individual members, have the responsibility to be functioning in a way that is causing the church to grow. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul makes this very argument. In chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." When we all work together, each doing our part, the body will thrive and it will grow. And it will edify itself and it will grow in love. Now, brethren, there's another side to that equation. What if each is not doing its part? What if every joint is not supplying what it needs to supply? Then it can't cause growth of the body. And it can't function to its most efficient capacity. And it can't grow and it can't be edified because it's lacking something. Now, brethren, if one part's true, the other part's true too. And so that's something that concerns us. So what I'm trying to get you to see is in these lessons, we're going to see that if we're going to do what God put us here to do, and if we're going to be effective in what God put us here to do, and if we're going to do it in a way that will cause spiritual growth, edification, and will cause us to be edified, then it's going to take every single member. Now I want to say that again. For it to do what we are, what God put it here to do, to what we are responsible for it to do, for what God gave it to do, it takes every member of the body to fulfill the responsibility that God gave. Now, at times, the church needs renewal, or sometimes, unfortunately, the religious world has made this a bad word, but it's not a revival. And what that means is just a revival, just reviving it, putting some life back into it. That's not a bad word, it's just a bad connotation the way that the world uses it. But I want you to understand the reason that we need renewal is very simple, is because at times, even in the first century, the churches began to drift. Drifting is not something that's new. It's not something that just happened in the 21st century. This happened in the first century. Let me give you some examples. Do you remember the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, chapters 2 and 3? Do you remember the letters that were written to those seven churches? Do you remember that Ephesus left its first love? They were standing, they were doing the things outwardly right. They were standing for truth. They hated the false teacher, and they tried people that weren't. They were doing a lot of things right. But the problem was, they were going through the motions. They had lost their motivation. They weren't doing it out of love. And God reprimands them and says, unless they return to do the first works again, He was going to remove their candlestick. And then you remember Sardis. They thought they were alive. They had a real good impression of themselves. They really thought they were on the right track. And they thought they were spiritually alive, but God said they were dead. They were living, but they were spiritually dead because they weren't doing His work effectively. And then you remember Laodicea. Laodicea chapter 3 is reprimanded because they were lukewarm. They were kind of indifferent. They were kind of neither hot nor cold. And in that letter, John wrote that God wishes that you were one way or the other. Because if you're cold, God knows what to do with that. And if you're hot, that's a good thing, because that will generate what God wants the church to do. But since you're indifferent, you know what that letter said? It said that God will spew you out of His mouth. So these churches were drifting. And that letter was written in order to encourage those churches, five of the seven, to get back on the right track. So, brethren, drifting is not something new. Churches have drifted over the period of history. And it's no different in the 21st century. There are many passages in the Bible that express concern about drifting churches and individuals. But let me point something out. The church can't drift unless the individual drifts first. It takes the individual to bring the church to the point that it begins to drift. Because of iniquity, Jesus warned that the love of many will grow old. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 and 12. Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now I want to ask you something. Is there lawlessness all around us? Is there iniquity in the spiritual realm all around us? Are there churches all around us that are teaching falsely, that are advocating things that are not contrary to God's word? Yes. And can that cause the faithful for their love to grow old? Yes, it can cause it to do that. Now Paul and Jesus warned about that in the first century. And I'm telling you, it's the same problem in the 21st century. The same thing can happen again. It's because of iniquity. We also see some will fall asleep and need to be awakened. Look in Romans chapter 13, verses 11. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Notice, it is high time to be awake. Now, we're not talking about somebody waking up out of sleep. We're talking spiritually. They're asleep spiritually. Why? Because they're not mindful of what they're doing. Because they're not active in what they're doing. And so they're asleep. They're asleep because they're not working, they're not active. And he says there's a danger there. And we need to awake out of sleep. And then there are some who show little progress. They've been around for a while. They've been a local body for a while, but they haven't progressed very well. The Hebrew writer deals with that in Hebrews chapter 5, in verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of the milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now what does all that mean? That means there was a period of time that God gave them in order to grow, and they haven't grown. Instead of going forward, they have regressed. They have gone backwards. And they need again to be reminded of simple biblical principles because they have forgotten them because they did not do what they should have done. Now I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There's a lot of local churches that this fits. That not they what they once were, they are not today. And the reason is because they fall asleep spiritually. And because they haven't progressed is because they haven't applied themselves. Now the question that we need to ask, and the question that we need to be honestly asking, is that happened here? Has that happened here? Have we gone to sleep? Have we failed to do the things that we need to do as a congregation? And have we not progressed, and are we in a rut? And are we trying to hold on to status quo? Some churches no longer endure sound doctrine, and this is happening all around us. And didn't the Apostle Paul warn Timothy of this very thing would happen? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this is exactly what the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up in themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brethren, this happened in the first century, and it is happening in the 21st century. There are churches of God's people who no longer have a spiritual appetite for sound doctrine. When I was in Texas just a few weeks ago, in the area where I was preaching in Dallas-Fort Worth, there were two large churches. I think one was over 200 and the other was 250. And in both of those churches, they would not allow anything negatively to be preached from the pulpit. Not anything. The elders absolutely forbid it. Now, brethren, I want to ask you a question. How do you carry out and teach the whole counsel of God if you're going to leave 50% of it out? The Bible says to preach the whole counsel of God. And I know why those churches are large, because they stand for nothing. They're not going to oppose anything. They're not going to say anything that's going to cause people to examine their life, to examine where they're at, to get out of sin, because that's negative. Well, you know what? I guess that depends on how you look at it. If you're somewhere where you don't need to be, and you could be lost if you don't change and repent, and somebody warns you and shows you that that's an incorrect way to go, and is trying to get you to go where you need to go, I don't think that's negative. I think that's positive. Because they're trying to save your soul. You see, it all has to do with perspective. Now, understand that you can't preach all negative and you can't preach all positive. But you're going to have to do both. And what you're going to have to do is find a balance. And brethren, I can tell you as a gospel preacher, that is the hardest responsibility and decision that we have to make. You know, over a year, I preach 104 lessons. You know, I went back the other day, this year one of my goals was to make a table of contents of all of my lessons that I preached in my 26 years of preaching. To be able to know exactly what I preach and by title, and I just recently got it done. And I have preached over 1,200 to 1,300 lessons. And you know what? Every one of them is human judgment in whether or not it's what was needed or whether it was what was most needed. Those are judgments of human frailty. And I can tell you I never hit it right all the time. But I do the best I can. But what I'm telling you is, I looked at it and I wanted to see if there was a balance there. And I wanted to be objective, and I'm going through it now. And I'm looking at it, and I'm in the process of going through it. To make sure that there is a balance. Because the church needs a balance in order to be fit soundly. But brethren, when we begin to lose our appetite for truth, a big red flag ought to go up in our mind. Because that's what God said would make the church grow. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Error never made men spiritually stronger. It destroyed them in time. So we have to have an appetite for a sound doctrine. I'll say, okay, here's the warnings about what could happen and did happen in the first century. So what about today? What about the day and time we live in? It remains the fact that many of the Lord's churches are not what they ought to be. That's not my opinion, that's a fact. And I've had lots of observation and by experience, I know. And many are doctrinally sound, but they're dying. Now, I want you to think about that statement. You can be doctrinally sound, but you can die. Now, I want you to think about that statement. Because that's an important thing I want you to see. It's important to be sound. I don't want to underestimate how important it is to be sound. It's important to be sound. It's important to be true to the book. That's important. But that's not all there is. That's not the only responsibility the church has. And so, could it be that fire needs to be rekindled? going to be the zeal and the fervor and the fire that a church once had, that it's flickering, it's in danger of going out. It needs to be rekindled. And some churches are barely holding their own. And what I call these churches are holding status quo. I remember 12 years ago when I had my, I think in my second or third meeting with Brother Pugh and Brother Blackaby, when they asked me to come here and talk about the work. And in that conversation, one of the things that we talked about and one of the things that I told them about myself is I'm not a preacher that's interested in status quo. I'm not interested in just holding on to what's there. If that's what you want, then you've hired the wrong. We don't need to take this any further. Because that's not what I think it's all about. And they told me that's exactly right. We're not interested in that and we don't want that. But we need to ask ourselves, somehow we seem to be alive, but inwardly dead. Now I want you to take a good look at this chart. Because somewhere in this chart, we're here. Now I have my opinion where we're at. And my opinion is based upon my work. My opinion is based upon my observation. And my opinions are based upon experience. That's my personal opinion. But I want each of you to look at yourself. I want you to look at the elders. I don't want you to look at me. I want you to look at yourself. And see if you think any of these things describe us. And we'll get back to this question at the end of the lessons on the church. Far too many are complacent. They're satisfied with where they're at. Got a building paid for. Don't have any debt. We help support other preachers. We teach them sound doctrine. Is that enough? Is that enough? Should we be happy and content with that? They're afraid or they're resistant to growth for fear of change. All need the same thing. All these things that we just talked about and in this slide, the challenge and the need is the same. They need a revival. They need a spiritual awakening. Something needs to happen before it dies. And that something that, brethren, in my estimation, you had better take a close look at what I just said. Because this is a danger that we're facing. It's real. It's not imaginary. I'm not an alarmist. But there is a real problem. And we need to take a good look at what the solution is. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice the term, the time of refreshing. And so we need to ask some questions. I want to ask some questions. Number one, have they restored the New Testament church? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, do we do the things that God tells us to do, the five acts of worship? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Yes, we need to do those, and I think we're doing all those. We did them all this morning. So yes, I think we're doing that, but that's not the intent of the question. Confidently looking at what and how we do things, we could say yes. We could say yes about all the outward things. We don't have any problem doing that. We can show book, chapter, and verse for what we do and how, why we do it and how we do it. We don't have any problem with that because that's what we're doing. But have we restored it all? Now, I want to tell you something. One of the movements that's moving very rapidly among us is in some localities, I don't think here I've not heard of it, but in other places is the house church. And the house church movement, one of its main principles is that we have not restored the New Testament church, and if the Lord came again, He would not recognize what we call the local church. Because that's not the church of the New Testament. Well, I would take issue with that. I would disagree with that. But I would not disagree with why some people think that. And let me explain what I'm saying. Have we restored the attitudes and zeal that we read about in the book of Acts? Because that's part of the first century church too. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's what I'm talking about. You know, in many of Paul's letters, he commends the churches for the things that they do right. He says, in verse 6, he says, "And you have become followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy and with the Holy Spirit, so that you become examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you, the word of the Lord is sounded out not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." It says their reputation and their conduct and their work was known throughout the world, and they needed to say nothing to others to prop it up. Why? Because they had the right zeal, they had the right fervor, and they had the right love. And so, we want to ask if that's true about us. Now, renewal begins with us. Let me ask you a question. You go home before next week and you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Those are seven churches who had letters written to them. And I want you to think in your mind if you were going to write a letter about Norwood. I want you to think about it. If the Lord was going to write a letter to us, to this church, this local body, what would it say? Which one of the seven would we be most like? You go home this week and study it, and you look at it, and you know what? God's already done that. He's already written that letter. We just don't have it in our hands. But he's already written it because he knows what this church does and what it doesn't do. The church, and so all renewal begins with us. It doesn't just begin with the preacher. It doesn't just begin with the elders. It begins with every one of us. We're in this together. We're in this together. The church is made up of individuals, and it's not going to renew itself. The church is not going to renew itself until each member renews itself. Common sense, right? Common sense. Each person must step up and do his part. And the church has a work to do. And if we're not careful, the church will die. That's the danger of not doing what we can do. Now, what can happen, what can you do, and what can I do to prevent this from happening? Now, what can we do to prevent that from happening? Well, you know what? God tells us what to do to prevent it from happening. Individual Christians need to recognize that you must grow yourself. If you're not growing, the church is not growing. Let me say that again. If you're not growing, it hinders the church to some degree. That is a natural fact. Number two, churches need to be grown. Consider the teachings of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and I'm reading verse 31 through 33. In another parable, he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures and meal until it was all leavened." What's the meaning of these two parables? These are the two parables is a mustard seed, the little seed, but it grows into a great tree. A little leaven can permeate a whole larger quantity, although it's very small. And that's the same spiritually. It doesn't take a lot to accomplish much. But it also doesn't take much. An absence of something can also cause a lot to happen. And so we need to understand that we have to plan to grow. And to plan to grow, consider the example of the early Jerusalem church. How did it grow? Yeah, it grew. Remember in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 obeyed. And then when we get over to Acts chapter 4, they had now grown in a short period of time to 5,000. Now, again, here's another problem that we kind of have. And that we equate every good and successful thing to numbers. That if the numbers are not what they need to be, then somehow, then we're not doing what we need to do. Now, I will tell you that that can be a symptom of a deeper problem. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to remember something. The numerical growth is something that somebody else has his hands in. Look at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then either he who plants is anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. But brethren, don't just focus on the number. Focus on doing what your responsibility is. And the numbers will take care of themselves. The numbers can be a symptom of a problem. But numbers don't always tell the whole story. Because there can be reasons, there can be circumstances. But the greater issue is that we have to be working. You see, you've got to plant seed before you can have a crop. If you're not planting seed, there's not going to be any harvest, is there? You got to first plant the seed in order to get a result. We need to be moving forward. Brother Smith mentioned this in our Bible class. We need to be moving forward, and we need to be willing to move forward. We need to be progressing in a forward, upward way. Now, all problems in the early church were worked out immediately. Now, this is important for us to understand so we don't get discouraged. You know, there were problems in the early church that they had to come together to deal with. In Acts chapter 6, they had a problem with the Grecian widows. They were being neglected. They weren't being taken care of in their daily needs. And they came together. They saw a problem. They came together, saw what the problem was, found a solution, and enacted the solution. That's what you do about problems. You find out what the problem is. You find out what you can do to rectify the problem, and then you do what is needed in order to fix the problem. I did that in the church was addressed, and the problem was adapted, and the situation was cleared up. Read Acts 6, 1 through 7. And it happened again. It happened again in Acts 15. It says they were scattered everywhere, and what did they do? They were being persecuted for their faith. What did they do? Did they hide in caves? Did they give up? No. They went everywhere and preached the word. And then, even though they preached the word, and even though the church grew, the church had problems. It had eternal, internal problems. In Acts 15, the elders and the apostles came together in Jerusalem to discuss one of these problems of the early church that was caused by the Judaizing teachers. This was a real problem. It was hindering growth. It was causing friction in the body. It was something that was done on a basis, and it affected many churches. And so they came together. They addressed the problem. They talked about the problem. They reasoned. They debated. And they looked into God's Word. And then they found a solution, and then they implemented it. They sent a letter to all the other churches of what God said about that particular subject in order that it would be fixed. When a church faces a problem, it adapts and they keep to the task. Should it be any different today? The church has problems, we have problems. But that doesn't mean that we throw everything and throw in the proverbial towel and we just give up. We find out what the problems are. We find out what are the biblical solutions. And then we adapt and we fix the problem. That's the way the Bible pattern is given to us. And to do that, you've got to understand your purpose. Brother, in order for us to do that, we have to understand why we are here. Why are we here? We need to, do we know that? Do we understand that? What is the purpose of the church at Norwood? What purpose does it have? What purpose did God give it? If we are to thrive, we must know what our purpose is. If we don't know our purpose, we're not going to accomplish anything. And we're not going to get anything. We're going to be like a ship without a rudder, and we're not going to go anywhere. And to determine what our purpose is and why we're here, we're going to have to turn to His Word, because that's the only place we can find Him. He's not going to mister some mystical way to come down and whisper it in my ear. We're going to have to go into the book, and we're going to have to find it. What does He expect from us? What does He expect? Well, the Bible tells us what He expects. You know, to truly grow, we must first develop a clear understanding of what our purpose actually is, our biblical purpose in even existing. And many churches are growing for many reasons. There are churches that are growing, but you need to examine why. I know a church not very far from here, well, it's about an hour and a half away from there, and they're growing, but I know why they're growing. It's because they're not standing for anything. They're compromising. They're not talking about anything negative. And they're trying gimmicks. And they're trying human networking. And yeah, they grow, but is that the kind of growth that God wants? And the answer to that's no. I'm going to tell you how a lot of churches are growing, and this is true in our area. They're not growing, they're swelling. You know what that means? Swelling is growth from within. That's swelling, that's not growing. But many churches in this area swell, but they don't grow. And that's not the type of growth that God's talking about. Some appear to mankind's physical desires, and we all know churches that do that in our area and in our communities that appeal to the social needs of man, and they're growing and booming, and they can't build them big enough. The Vineyard, have you been by Indian Ripple yet? They're getting ready to expand to a whole new building. They're at 2,500 and they're expected to grow to 3,500 by the end of next year. But I know why they're growing. I know why they need to expand. It's not because they're teaching the truth. It's not because they're making people spiritually stronger. It's because they're feeding the frenzy of one man to man. And that can make you grow. But that's compromising the truth. And that's not the kind of growth that God wants. Others have turned the worship service into an entertainment session. It's like a Las Vegas show. Choreographed, light, sound. You got everything. Got a little bit of everything for everybody. And most churches are thriving. They're growing. You know, I'm told by the things that I read, the churches that are growing are those who have youth ministers, have drug and alcohol counseling, and those who appeal to the social needs of men. And if you want to fill this building and you want to build a bigger building, I can give you the formula by the world to do it. But that won't save your soul. And that won't bring you God's blessing. And that will be what your purpose is. But are we fulfilling the intended spiritual purposes that God put us here for? All church growth is meaningless. Meaningless if it's not according to God's divine purpose. And so, I'm going to conclude here this morning, and we're going to pick this up next Sunday. But I want you to take a good hard look at what we said this morning. And I want you to examine yourself. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to examine what your role is in this equation. I have a role as an evangelist. The elders have a role as overseers. But ladies and gentlemen, you who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, you too have a role in this equation. And it takes all of us to be on the same page, to be going in the same direction, and all for the same purpose in order for this to work. And if you've got people who are pulling and some are pushing, you're going nowhere. If you're not all on the same spiritual page, going in the same spiritual direction with the same spiritual purpose, you are spinning your wheels and you are making no progress. And so what I would like you to do before next Lord's Day, I would like you to look at your own life and look at how you fit into this puzzle. Because I want you to know something. As a member of the Mobile Church of Christ, you're in this puzzle. And you're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. We are in one or the other camp. And before we get done with this series, I'll give you where I think we're at and why we're at. But again, remember, that's by experience and that's by observation. That's just one person. But I'm in a unique position. Now, let me clarify that doesn't mean I'm most important, because I'm not. I'm just one of the members. I'm part of this. And I'm going to be real honest with you this morning. I wrestled whether or not to say this, but I'm going to say it. I'm going to be really honest. But if I conclude that I'm part of the problem, I'll rectify that. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm willing to do that if it's true. But let me ask you a question. What if it's on the other foot? Are we willing to make the changes that are needed to be made in order to be what God would have us to be? I love this church. I love you. But we're all in this together. And we all got to work together in order to make it be what God would have it to be. My constant and earnest prayer has been that we find the key and we begin to do the things that will take us in the direction that God would have us to go. But you know what? If we're all praying for the same thing and we're all striving to do the same thing, then it will happen. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And just because we are talking about these things does not mean that we're perfect, because we're not. It does not mean that we won't have problems from time to time, because we will. And it doesn't mean that it will always be easy to be a Christian, because it will not. But it does mean the greatest burden that you carry outside the body of Christ is that you carry the burden for your sin, and that burden is one that you cannot carry, and you cannot carry into heaven. Because God will not accept you. And that's not because He doesn't love you. And that's not because His Son didn't love you to die for you. That's because you haven't taken the remedy. The remedy is the blood of Jesus Christ. Hearing the Word of God, believing that Word, repenting of your sins, acknowledging your condition, acknowledging you're going to go in a different direction, confessing His name before men, and come to the waters of baptism, we contact the blood of Christ, and the greatest problem that you face in your life will be removed. And that is the burden of sin. And you will rise to walk in newness of life. But from that point on, you have to be a faithful child. You have to be ever growing and abounding in the work of the Lord. You have to be faithful to death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. And if you've got lost, you've got sidetracked, and you need help, you need encouragement, we can pray with you and for you. And if we can help you today in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.